O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Easter Day, which is today, in case you haven't noticed, we're reminded clearly of the triumph of Jesus over the grave and how the way of life was opened to us both now and into eternity. And I want us to think about the kind of influence we have as a result of this. The influence we have as servants of God. It's kind of traditional on Easter Sunday that we give a rational, maybe not rational, but always, but certainly an argument as to the proof of the resurrection and all things around us. And I guess I've done that for more Easters than I can remember. Easily. I've just thought about it and I decided the evidence of the resurrection is most clearly seen by the way in which his people choose to live. Does that make sense? I can come up with all the arguments that are given as to why I believe that Jesus rose from the grave and I did and why he physically did so. And as mysterious as that might be. But at the end of the day, you can go away and say, well, okay, I may have had some questions answered, or you might yawn and say, well, I've heard all that before. Or you might do as one member of my parish, not this one, I hasten to add, who said to me after attending an Alpha course, he said, why don't we hear all that on Easter Day? And I thought, what country have you been in? I use the same books as Nicky Gumbel was, I know that. And you missed it. It's interesting, it says a lot about what you hear from the pew. And when someone else comes. So I want us to think about instead the influence we have as servants of God. The resurrection of Jesus, as profound and as mysterious as it can be, it can only be discovered by the inspiration of the Spirit at work in a person and by the witness and influence we have upon those with whom we live, work and meet in the ordinary events of life. A story. There was once a quiet forest dweller that lived high above an Austrian village. He had hired many. He had been hired many years previous by the town council to clear the waterways up in the mountain that fed the lovely stream that flowed through the town. With faithful silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, removed the leaves, branches and silt that would have choked and contaminated the water. The village became a very popular place for people to go and holidaymakers to have a holiday there. Sounds like Picton a bit. Graceful swans floated around the crystal clear water and mill wheels turned day and night. Farmlands were irrigated and the view from the restaurants was to die for. Years passed. One evening the town council met and they reviewed the budget. And someone noticed the figure being paid to the obscure keeper of the spring. Who is this old man? And why do we keep him year after year? No one ever sees him. For all we know, he is doing us no good. He isn't necessary any longer. So by unanimous vote, they dispensed of his services. For several weeks, indeed probably for a month or three, nothing much seemed to happen or change. But by early autumn, the trees began to shed their leaves and small branches fell into the pools and slowly the water began to drop. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A couple of days later, the water was much darker. And within another week, a slimy film covered sections of the water along the banks and in time, a foul odour was detected. The mill wheels slowed down and finally stopped. Swans left, as did the tourists. Clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deeply into the village. Embarrassed, as you could imagine, the council quickly called a meeting. They realized their mistake, that would be a miracle, and hired back the keeper of the spring. And within a few weeks, the river again began to clear up. The wheels started to turn, and new life returned to the village. A lovely story perhaps, but it is more than that. It carries a picture of the times in which we live. What the keeper of the springs meant to the village, Christian servants, mean to our world. The preserving, life-tasting bite of salt mixed with the hope-giving light may seem feeble and needless, but God help any society that attempts to exist without them. You see, the village without the keeper of the spring is a perfect illustration of the world without salt and light. These are the very qualities that Christian servants are to bring. As we think about the influence of a servant, we see that Jesus clearly knew the difficulty that faced Christians. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt, and you are the light." It is personal. Salt and light are things we are, not things we represent. Here's the point. A society that lives by self-gratification, violence, immorality, deception will, without salt and light, deteriorate and ultimately self-destruct. Listen to the daily news. It's all there for us to see and hear. But as servants of Jesus, we're both salt and light. Our influence is essential for societal survival. So listen to Jesus. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its salty taste, it cannot be made salty again. It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and walked on. You are the light that gives light to the world. A city that is built on a hill cannot be hidden. And people don't hide a light under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand so that the light shines for all the people in the house. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven." Now, I wonder if you have ever smelled old rotten meat. It's an odour of decay that is all of its own. And I was saying to them this morning, when I was a farm labourer, I occasionally had to pluck dead sheep. There was money in the wool in those days. And the smell still, I remember. It's all of its own. Our world is in a continual state of death and dying. We are salt of the world. R.B.G. Tasker wrote, "Disciples are called to be a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent. Our very presence halts corruption. Salt is also a healing agent, and it creates a thirst. It adds flavour, increases the appetizing taste of most food. Salt is amazingly beneficial. However, there is a but." Listen. "But if the salt has become tasteless," meaning if the salt has lost its bite, its uniqueness, and this is the real warning, "take away the Christian distinctive contribution and we're in trouble." Tragically, there has been a toll on Christian distinctiveness. Humanism, secularism, intellectualism, materialism, all these isms, have invaded our thinking to such a degree that our salt has become diluted. And in some cases, non-existent. Harry Belemere's, a student of C.S. Lewis, wrote, "There is no longer a Christian mind. Influenced and impressed by the press, our secularized system of education, shallow social expectation, and the quasi-omnipotent forces of conformity to peer pressure, not to mention the impact of television and movies, Christian servants can be easily caught in the trap. We can literally stop thinking biblically and stop shaking salt." This is why Jesus says so forcefully, "It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." We must do a work of preservation or we lose our influence and become as insignificant as a layer of dust. We must hear this warning. How then are we to be like salt? Well, salt is shaken and sprinkled, not poured. It must be spread out. Too much salt ruins food. And some of you will remember a story which I told about myself when I was just a youngster up the top of the Sounds here making porridge as we were camping and deciding that you put salt in your porridge, the seawater would do. Yeah, right. Christians need to spread out rather than stay huddled altogether. My father used to say of clergy that they're a bit like manure. all piled together, they make a bit of a smell, but if you spread them out, they might do some good. The same is true, of course, across the whole Christian community. Salt adds flavour, but it's obscure. No one ever says, "My, this is good salt." We frequently say, however, "The food is really tasty." And servants add zest to life, a flavour impossible to achieve without it. Salt is unlike any other seasoning. Its difference, however, is its strength, and it must be applied before it is useful. Salt in the salt shaker does nobody any good. And light. Isn't it interesting that Jesus calls us what he called himself? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." And to us he says, "You are the light that gives light to the world." Servants of Jesus shine with his light. Light takes away darkness. Darkness cannot remain when a light is turned on. And the light is most effective when it is clearly seen. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do we light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Christians pose a weird phenomena to those in the darkness. They cannot figure us out. And that is exactly what Jesus planned. What is distinctive about light? Well, light is silent. There's no noise, no big splash, no banners. Light simply shines like a lighthouse on a rugged coast. All it does is shine as it turns. Light gives directions, no words, no sermons. Jesus says that others see our actions, but nothing's said about hearing here. The light attracts attention. You don't have to ask people to look at you when you turn the light on in a dark room. It's an interesting phenomenon, isn't it? You all walk into a dark room, turn the light on, the first thing you do is look at the people that are in there. It's a bit like trying to keep your eyes open when you sneeze. Try it, it won't work. You know, light immediately draws us to the proximity of those around us. It happens automatically. As a Christian, wherever you find yourself, you are a light. A servant of God is being watched and gives off a very distinctive message, often with hardly a word being said. At times it may seem that they hate the light, thereby us, but don't worry. They are still attracted to it. Indeed, often their stirring and brick throwing at us says something about exactly how much they are attracted, but don't want to admit it. So let us shine. Don't attempt to show off how bright and sparkly you are. That might tarnish it. Just shine. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one time minister of Westminster Chapel in London, said, "As we produce and reveal the light in our daily lives, we must remember that the Christian does not call attention to himself. Self has been forgotten in this poverty of spirit, in the meekness and all other things. In other words, we are to do everything for God's sake and for his glory. It follows from this that we are to do these things in such a way as to lead others to glorify him and glory in him and give themselves to him. Let your light so shine before people that they may see your good works." So today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. As we do, let us be willing to let the resurrection power of God work in us, that we would be salt and light in our time and circumstance. By our lives, we will prove the truth of what we believe. By the way, we live the way, by the way we live, we become the evidence, the proof that Jesus is alive. Yep, Jesus Christ is risen today. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that the grave could not contain you. We thank you, Father, that you did not leave him there. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you make this known to us. Almighty God, three in one, work in us that our lives might indeed be salt and light wherever we find ourselves, wherever our sphere of influence is, that your kingdom may come and your kingdom rule be seen. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen.